you, Charlie.
Good evening.
I'm sure if you've been worshiping with a congregation of the Lord's church for very long or for any amount of time, you've heard sermons about faith, sermons about attendance, sermons about giving, sermons about obedience, sermons about evangelism, and the list could go on and on and on. What do we really need to hear? Well, this may be a loaded question because what you really need to hear and what I really need to hear may not be the same thing. And we may be at different levels in our faith and at different stages in our faith. And so what we need may not be that important. I've had people come and tell me, you know, the sermons you preach are just really simple and they're too simple and you need to preach something a little more complex. On the other hand, I've heard people say, that was right over my head. I mean, why can't you bring it down a level or two? You can never, as a preacher, find a perfect medium to where you can preach to everyone and everyone can gain the same amount and glean the same amount. And what you may glean from one sermon, someone else gleans nothing from. But there's always something to be to gathered by every sermon because the sermons are designed to do just that. They're designed to draw out and to bring to light the things that are written in the Scripture. So we don't know what we may need the most or what someone else may need the most. And we may hear a sermon say, I really needed that. I've had many people tell me, I really needed to hear that. I really needed to hear that. I had no idea. I had no idea. I just got lucky and struck the iron at the right time. God, however, has provided for us everything that we need, no matter who we are or where we are in our faith. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. By the way, I did misquote a scripture this morning, and I will correct that here in just a little bit as I will get back into that. Darla pointed it out to me. I knew exactly where I was at when she said, you missed one, and I knew exactly where it was at as soon as she said it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete or perfect, according to the King James, may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. God has given us everything that we possibly could need for our lives and to live our lives in such a way as to be pleasing and acceptable to Him, no matter where we are spiritually. So here's some things that some of us might need to hear that might help us to make sense of the Scriptures in such a way that we can make application in our lives. First of all, a spiritual mindset. We need a spiritual mindset. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Do you consider yourself virtuous? Merriam-Webster defines virtue as conforming to a standard of right morally. Conforming to a standard of right morally. That is that we find a standard and we conform ourselves to that standard, a standard of morality. Where is our standard of morality? The Scriptures is our standard of morality. Take away God from the world and you have no morality. It is removed. And this verse tells us if there be any virtue to think on these things. In other words, if you have any intention of conforming to the standard set before us by Jesus and the apostles, then you will do well to think on truth and honesty and justice and purity, the things lovely, the things of good report. Now, here's where I misquoted this morning, Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. I quoted Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. So I'm going to go back to that scripture tonight. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be not conformed to this world. What does that mean? Oh, well, I'm not supposed to conform to the world. Well, then what do I conform to? The Word of God. The standard that God has set before us. I've heard people say, well, I just don't know about the Bible enough to teach others or to convert others. First, all you have to do is take the Word of God to them. The Word itself will do the converting, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. So you don't know enough about the Bible. What are you doing about that? I know that there are some times if you were to be given a promotion at work and say, okay, this is going to be very difficult. We're going to give you a promotion. You're going to have a lot more responsibilities. What am I going to have to do? Well, you're going to have to know this, and you're going to have to know this, and you're going to have to know this. There's a new program on the computer. You're going to have to learn that. Or what do you know about Excel? Or what do you know about Microsoft Word? I don't know anything about either one of those. You need to know about those in order to have this promotion. What will you do? Well, I knew I needed more about them, but I haven't done anything about it. No, you're going to sit down and you're going to try to learn more or as much as you can about Microsoft Word and Excel so that you can take on this new position. So what are you doing about your lack of knowledge scripturally in order to take the gospel to others? I know a friend, I have a friend who's a karate instructor, and he used to have a motto, and he said his motto was perfect practice makes perfect. He didn't say practice makes perfect. He says perfect practice makes perfect. He has the students master a move. He would tell them, that's not the way you do it. You have to do it like this. You practice perfect. And once you master the move, then you do it over and over and over and over. If you've ever seen those karate classes, they go through the same thing over and over. 1, 2, 3, 4. 500 times, like really? And the kids would get bored. They're like, why do we have to do this 1,000 times, so that when it comes time to use it, you're there and it comes natural. Perfect practice makes perfect. I believe the same thing can be applied to biblical principles like evangelism. But how many of us can say that we are really practicing at getting better at evangelism? How many times have you sat down in the morning and wrote down a list? Okay, I'm going to work today. These are the people I work with. I'm going to see if I can talk to one of them or two of them or three of them about having a Bible study. How many people have gone to their graves and you look and say, man, I wish I would have had a study with them. I really intended to my whole life, the whole time I've known them, and I just never did. Now, I see that all the time, and I think about people that come into my life and wonder why they brought into my life at the time they did. I recently met a young man, and we were talking, and he said something and gave me his name so that I could call him if I got some information. He wanted me to order some stuff, and he said, can you call me if you get it? And so he gave me his name and number, and when he gave me his name, I said, where are you from? And he told me, I'm from Lytle. And I said, where are your folks from? He said, from Somerset. And when he told me Somerset, I asked him if he was kin to a man I used to work with, and he said, that's my dad. No kidding, I hadn't seen this guy in 30 years. I said, how's your dad doing? He said, he died a year and a half ago. And I thought to myself, you know, I never took him the gospel. I never attempted to share the gospel with him. I worked with him for quite some time, got to know him real well, hadn't seen him in years and years and years. And I thought, there's one that I never did share the gospel with. Have you ever been in a situation where everyone in the room knows more about what's going on than you? Maybe the first time you've played a game, you can ask my wife, I am not a game player. We can have people over at my house and there'll be 20 people at my kitchen table playing a game. And where am I? I'm in there watching TV or I'm reading a book or I'm studying or something else. I am not that game player. And here's why, because I'm a sore loser. I am a sore loser and I don't do well with all them instructions. By the time I finish the game, I'm just now understanding the rules of it. Okay, now I get the rules. This game's over. It's time to go to bed. It's midnight. Okay, sorry. But sometimes we have maybe we're playing a game of cards or dominoes or something, and everybody at the table knows how to play the game but you, and at first you feel like you can't even compete. But after a while, you come to have a better grasp on the game. In fact, it gets to be where it's even fun. They used to play a game, a card game, and I just had no desire to play it. And I only played it because they kept encouraging me, you know, the family, you know, be part of the family, quit being a sore sport, you know, be part of the family. So I got involved. And once I got to understand the game a little bit, I found that it was kind of fun and I enjoyed the game. In fact, I beat them real bad a couple of times and they didn't beg me to play after that. They just, if you want to play. But you think about this, studying your Bible is the same way. You will always know someone who knows a lot more than you do about the Bible or is better than you are at certain things. Perhaps maybe they're better at you and at having a study. You know these people that can just open up to other people very, very well. And I know there's some people that say, well, I just can't get in front of people and do public speaking. Well, maybe that's not your bit. And to tell you the truth, I'm not real good at it myself. I've never been one of those people that feels like he can get up and yell or say, yeah, we know, and we can tell. Getting up in front of people wasn't my thing, and I didn't want to do it. In fact, when I was first asked to come up here, it was because we were lacking a preacher, and we just started swapping off. The men started swapping off, and I got up here, was nervous as all get out to get up here, and still get nervous sometimes. And my wife can tell exactly when the nervousness goes away. Right now, I just do a lot better at hiding it than I used to. But there's always going to be someone you know who knows a lot more than you do, but it doesn't take much study to know more than someone else. In fact, it doesn't take much study to surprise yourself and know more than you previously knew about the Bible. And like, wow, I can, somebody will ask a question, say, I know the answer to that, and you'll come up with the answer. I've had people call me or text me and say, hey, Jim, what do you think about this scripture? What do you think about this? Can you explain this to me? And I always feel great about that, not because I'm able to give somebody the answer. In fact, a lot of times I have to look it up because I don't know the answer myself. I have to go do some study. Let me do some study. But it really makes me feel good that people are out there trying to study to make themselves better and try to learn more about their Bible on a Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or anytime during the week. But we're going to look at Philippians chapter 4. We say Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9, what we need is a spiritual mindset. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. You need to do those things that you've seen me do, is what Paul's saying here. And the God of peace shall be with you. There are many today who would have you to believe that there really is no pattern of how we should live our lives. But this verse tells us something different. It tells us that it's not the... It tells us that we're supposed to follow the apostles and do the things that they do. They've set forth a pattern. Follow them. Paul expresses these sentiments throughout the book. How do we attain a spiritual mindset? If you'll turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to stay in Philippians chapter 2 through the rest of the lesson. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship in the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, that simply means if any tender mercies, comfort in Christ, comfort in love, fellowship of the Spirit, and tender mercies. If there be any of these things, if there are any of these things, verse 2, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. If those things exist, then you need to be of the same mind. Paul takes joy in the thought that the Philippians would have the same love as Christ. When we think about this, what was Christ like? What did he do? What was the things that he did? Oh, he went around doing good. Well, he was the Son of God, so he went around performing miracles. You're healed. Get up and walk. You can see, open your eyes, you can see those things rise up and come back from the dead. Those things, and we focus on those things. But what was Jesus' everyday life like? As he went about the earth, the Lord, God Almighty, in the flesh, on the planet earth, walking among his creation. You think about that. God created man, and in the Garden of Eden, he would come and he'd walk among them, and he would call out to them, and he would speak with them. Now he comes, years later, he comes in the flesh as the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And he's walking among the people and they don't believe he is who he is. So here he's encouraging those to have this same mindset. Paul wants them to have that. Next he proceeds to tell them how to achieve this task. Verse 3, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. You ever been in a men's business meeting? Yeah, strife or vainglory. What is that? They're horrible. Men's business meetings, there's actually no scriptural reason for we have no scriptural authority to have a men's business meeting. It's just not there. But it's kind of an expedient. It's become an expedient within churches that don't have elders qualified or don't have elders appointed or deacons or whatever. They don't have that, and so the meeting has to be drawn so that we can make decisions or the congregation makes decisions. I'm so glad we're past that. It doesn't make it any easier on the elders, because the elders still have to do that, but they're just not doing it through strife or vainglory. They're doing it out of love. And so let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. What does that mean? In lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. You ever had your phone go off when you weren't expecting it? Mine sounds like an air raid. And it's loud, especially when I've got my hearing aids on and it's going off down there and I'm up here. It happens sometimes. Y'all may not hear it, and I hear it, and my hearing aids go off. Darla will catch it and stop it or whatever. It doesn't do it very often, but imagine sometimes it does. But imagine if we had that type of an alarm to warn us when we weren't doing something right. In other words, if we were doing something through strife or vainglory, this alarm would go off. Check yourself and see why you're doing that. You need to check. You need to look at yourself. You need to examine yourself. Strife. Excessive pride. Strive for vainglory simply means excessive pride in one's accomplishments. And we see that a lot in the world. We don't see it as much in the church. It's there. Don't think it's not, because there are some people that do things to strive for vainglory. They believe that they are God's chosen, God's elect. They believe that the world was hung around them. You've heard the saying, he thinks he's God's gift to the world. Some people believe that they were created as a gift to mankind. That's not the case in anybody walking around today. We don't have an alarm to tell us that, so we must practice the next step, which is the next half of that verse, which is in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. So we have to practice lowliness of mind and esteem others better than ourselves. When was the last time that you placed all others' needs above yours or at a higher value than your own? And it's just not talking about your spouse or your kids either. It's sad, but we sometimes treat our family worse than we treat those in the church, and we treat those in the church worse than we treat those in the world. You hear people snap at their wife or snap at their husband or bicker constantly with their kids or with their family, then turn around and smile and say, "Hey, Ben, how you doing today? Good to see you, brother." Or to turn around and talk to somebody in a sharp manner that's in the church because they don't get along with them or because they park too close to their car or whatever. And then in the world, they're friends and buddies and with the world. That's not the way this should be. We shouldn't be that way. Chapter 2, verse 4, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Are you kidding me? Nobody does that. Nobody looks on the things of others, right? If you think that nobody does that, you're sadly mistaken. There are people who would do without just to see that you have things you need. I can remember one time we had a janitor working, kind of a janitor guy working for the company I was working for, and he came in one day and he had this shirt on, and it was a army green shirt, and it was really a neat, it was just a t-shirt, but it was an army green shirt, and I said, "That's a good looking shirt," and he goes, "Oh, thank you," and last I heard of it, a couple of days later, he came to work, and that shirt was folded in a bag, and he gave it to me. He literally gave me the shirt off his back. Why? Just because I made a comment on it. "I like your shirt." I have another shirt that says, has a guy with a bow and arrow, a stick man with a bow and arrow chasing a deer or something. And it says, "We'll work for food." I got that shirt the same way. I made a comment to a person about that shirt. And the next time I saw her, she had it folded up in a bag. It was a friend of mine's wife. She gave me the shirt off her back, literally. There are people that always put others above themselves, that will go above and beyond and do things looking out for others. And we need to be those people. As Christians, that should be the way we live. And everybody should look at us that way and say, "Well, I'm having a hard time. I know this person will help me and won't ridicule me for getting myself into this situation," right? So there are those people out there. I'm sure I remember when Charlie was in the grocery business, and there was people like that all the time. There was always people that were needing something, and there was always people that were helping out, and always people reaching out. There's people as I mentioned Charlie. I'm sure Charlie can tell you stories as being the treasurer for so many years of someone walking up and saying, "I want you to make this. I want you to, here's a check. I want you to give this money to so and so, or put this in. I don't want them to know who gave it. I want to help this person out. I don't want them to know who gave it." I can remember as a preacher student, the secretary coming to me, the person that handled all the money that the students get, because all the money that's support that we get from different congregations goes to one place, and that secretary earmarks that for that student, and that's what he lives on. That's what he totally has to live on, and you have your budget based on that. And I can remember just before going to a lectureship, we're fixing to travel up to Lubbock, or we're going to travel somewhere to be at a lectureship for a week, and you don't have a lot of money as a preacher student. You don't need a lot, but you always want to buy books, or you may have to go out to eat a couple of times. Your rooms were paid for, but I can remember just before going to lectureship, "Oh, by the way, Charlie Brown sent the check, and he said there was an extra $100 that was given by one. Someone gave you an extra $100 just because somebody handed him $100 and said, send this toward Jim's support." I have no idea who you are. I have no idea who those people were that did that for me, but it happened more than one occasion, and it was most appreciated. So when you look at verse 4, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others," there are people that's all they do. Let's continue. Paul is encouraging these brethren to do these things. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Remember, we looked at this at the beginning of the passage, consolation in Christ and be like-minded. It goes on to say, verse 6, 7, and 8, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Jesus didn't just come down to earth to walk among his creation. He came and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. How hard is it for us to humble ourselves and place others' needs before our own? It's very hard. It doesn't seem that hard. And yeah, I can do that. I got this. But it's very difficult. Drive down the highway, you'll see it. All you have to do is be driving down the highway. Everyone has to be first. They have to get out in front of you. I see a car coming, but I think I can beat him. I can get out there. Well, he's got to slow down once I get out there. You're going 65 and a guy coming out of the parking lot pulls out in front of you going 20 miles an hour. Why? He just wanted to slow you down. No, he just wanted to get ahead of you. Oh, I didn't realize that guy was going that fast. How fast do you think I was going on the highway? 20? He just couldn't wait another minute. He wanted to be first. And we're no better ranting and raving because someone pulled out in front of you, and that's me. So really, seriously, you had to pull out in front of me? What? Are you kidding me? Is that the attitude I should have? Absolutely not. You slow down a bit and think about others. So we have that mindset. It's hard for us to humble ourselves in that respect. Jesus knew how hard it would be, and he gave us an example. He gave us a perfect example. I might add that he had a right to be exalted more than anyone else, and yet he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Of anybody that's ever walked the planet, Jesus had a right to be exalted more than anyone. Ever had someone do some small act of kindness that stayed with you forever? You just never forget it, and you think back, well, what was that all about? Well, it was something very, very small, but it meant a whole lot to me. I talked to a man who said that someone once made a phone call that probably saved his marriage, and he was forever grateful for that. He'd never forget it. I remember a man telling me a story one time. Darla and I had gotten in an argument about something trivial. I think it was hunting. I know it was hunting, as a matter of fact. And we got in an argument, and I was, you know, upset about it. And the guy asked me, he said, I thought you were coming last night. I said, yeah, my wife didn't want me to come. And we argued about it. And he told me this story about how one time he had left his wife, packed his bags and left, and went down to the bar and started drinking. He's a worldly guy, but he went to this bar and started drinking, and the bartender gave him some advice. And he finished his drink and picked up his paid his tab and walked out, got in his car, drove back home, apologized to his wife, and they've never split up again, never had a problem again because he gave him some good advice. And I thought about him when I was looking at this. Ever have somebody do something for you that you'll never forget? Well, that guy gave me some advice that night when he told me that story, and it meant a lot to me. And I've used it many times helping others with their marriage because the things that we have to do, we sometimes forget about the important things. Well, sometimes somebody will give you a piece of advice. Maybe they'll do something good, just a small thing. I've heard people talk about good deeds that others have done that really made them feel good. But what we're talking about here is a man going to the cross of Calvary and laying down his life for us so that we would have the opportunity to spend an eternity with him in heaven. I'll die for you so that you can spend time with me, so you can be with me. Yet some reject it. Others mock it by not coming or by not giving or by not helping or by not supporting or by not participating or just forgetting what a great sacrifice Jesus really made. You know, we talked about this in our class this morning about how blessed we are, and we take our blessings for granted sometimes. And how many people have taken the sacrifice of Jesus lightly by not even showing up for worship on Sunday? Yeah, well, there'll be more times. We'll have plenty of time. If you'll remember when September 11th, when the planes crashed into the Twin Towers, that very Sunday, there were people swarming churches everywhere. Churches recorded record numbers. The doors were, the pews were filled. The buildings were packed. And parking lots were full. Couldn't fit another person in. And it lasted for about that Sunday. And the following Sunday, once the smoke cleared, and even though it was on the news 24/7 nonstop, The very next Sunday, the numbers went right back to where they were. People's like, it's not the end of the world after all. I guess I can go back to my life. It's a shame indeed. Chapter 2, verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. God will never forget that day that changed the world forever. And I'm not talking about the September 11th. I'm talking about when Jesus died on the cross and gave himself. And God sat there and had to watch that. I remember the day that my father-in-law called and told me that he had cancer. And he called me on the phone and he was in New York. And he was up in Albany, New York. And he called me and told me, I need to talk to you, son. He said, I've got cancer. The doctor said, I've got cancer. And I can remember a lump in my throat I couldn't swallow. I had a hard time. I couldn't talk. I didn't know what to say. What do you say? And we were very close, and he said, and it was fixing to get harder, because he said, I need you to go to San Antonio, and I need you to tell Darla in person, because I don't want to call her and tell her about it on the phone. And I need you to be strong and go tell her. That's a day I'll never forget. I'll never forget that. I'm sure we all have memories that will never leave us. Now consider those who stood by and watched and participated in the crucifixion of our Lord. Do you think God has forgotten about them? Those people who miss worship on a regular basis, saying it's not that important, do you think God has forgotten about them? Do you think God has forgotten about the sacrifice that Jesus made, while they look at it as no big deal? What about those people who spit on him, those who cursed him, those who mocked him? Hebrews 6 may refer to us as those people if we crucify the Lord afresh by the things that we do. Chapter 2, Philippians 2, verse 10, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Verses 10 and 11. I assure you that there are people in this world today who believe that they will never bow down to Jesus. They believe that they will never bow down. They don't believe in God, and they have no intention of ever believing in God. But I can tell you, He is Lord, and I guarantee that come the day of judgment, every knee will bow, just like Philippians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11 says. They will bow down, and it won't be one of those, oh my, I think I'll bow down. Their knees get weak, and they'll drop to their knees, and in awe they will stand before the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You've heard the old saying, out of sight, out of mind. That's what I thought of when I read this verse. Paul says, you have obeyed in my presence, but now you need to obey in my absence as well. You need to work out your own salvation. It doesn't say that your mama needs to work out your salvation, or your brother, or your cousin, or your pastor, or your preacher, or your teacher, or your friends. It says you. Verse 13 and 14. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Think about all the commands in the Bible and consider if everyone you knew would obey just this one, what a better place we would be. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Have you ever had a teenager? Those of you who have had a teenager, could you carry out the trash? Oh, why I always got to do it? Oh, come on. And we think about that. That's a good example of murmurings and disputings. You think about this. When the Israelites were wandering around in the wilderness, it was because they disobeyed God. And when God gave them food, they said, oh, is this all we get? Can you give us something else? Come on. Are we going to die of thirst out here? Oh, gosh, now look what we're going to do. You remember when they left? They left Egypt. The Egyptian bondage. They left the Egyptian bondage, and they fled. They fled, and all of a sudden, the Egyptians decided they were going to pursue after them. They were going to follow them. Wait a minute, we got away free. They told us to leave, and now they're chasing us. And they come to the Red Sea, and they look at Moses, and what do? They murmured. You brought us out here to die. Now we're going to die. They're going to kill us. We got no place to go. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Example after example after example. I use teenagers as a good example because they've got that mentality. You know, I did a lesson one time on the different levels of faith, The average Christian is a level 3 of faith, okay? Let me tell you what a level 3 is. A level 3 is parallel with the physical growth of a teenager. A teenager is this: I want everything that you give me. I want my cell phone, I want my car, I want gas, insurance, food. I want all of those things. And as a teenager, I can't get them myself, so I want you to provide those for me. And you know what? I want all the freedoms of being an adult with none of the responsibilities. I want none of the responsibilities. That's a teenage mentality. Not all teenagers have that mentality, but for the most part, that's a teenage mentality. It's just a level of growth that we go through as teenagers. We get to the point where we don't realize how much everything costs or how hard it is to get all this stuff and what our parents go through to give us all this stuff. A level 3 Christian is that person who wants all the benefits of heaven without having to do anything. I just want to come in, punch my clock, and go. I don't want to have to do anything. I don't want to have to be friendly to anybody. I don't want to have to convert anybody. I don't want to have to spread the gospel. I don't want to have to study the Bible. I don't want to have to do anything. I want all the benefits without none of the work. I don't want to have to do any of that. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. We use a teenager as the example for that because they murmur and they dispute, argue constantly. Verse 15. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. As Christians, we should shine. Verse 16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Verse 17, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I do joy and rejoice with you all. Will you joy and rejoice in the day of Christ? Or will you simply go away sorrowful after hearing the words, I never knew you, depart from me, you that work iniquity, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 23. Philippians chapter 2 is a great place to start to build a Christian comportment. But the New Testament is filled with great values to help us better our lives and to live the lives of those around us. Some people need praise, some people need encouragement, some people need a stern rebuke. But all people need Jesus. And putting him first will make a big difference. I heard a comedian on the radio the other day, and I listened to a comic radio station, and sometimes they'll be dull and boring and silly, and I'll change the station, and sometimes they'll be worldly. They're very, very clean. They very rarely have anything that's not clean. But this guy started talking about atheism. He said, I'm not an atheist. He said, I don't believe in God. But I don't hate Christians, and I don't lash out at Christians. I don't have anything against Christians. In fact, he said, I'm not hateful towards Christians. And he said, I hold nothing against them. In fact, I wish I believed in God because I see how happy those believers are. Somebody needs to get that man and teach him what the gospel means. Somebody needs to go. He said, I wish I believed in God. Because I see how happy those people are that believe. He was trying to be funny and make light of it, but what he said was truth. And he said, a mouthful. When people see us, do they gaze in wonder at how happy we are? If not, then is it because they don't care? Or is it really because we're just not showing forth the joy of being a Christian? How should we act? How should we be? How should we live? As Christians, we should be the happiest people on the planet. If not, then why not? If you haven't obeyed the gospel or if you have any need, won't you come while together we stand and sing the song that's been selected? Yeah.